In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverant Family Conversation. And as always, it's great to be with all of you. So as we come together today, let us start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. And also when we pray the beautiful prayer at the end of the Rosary, which is the Hail Holy Queen, we also invoke Mary with these titles, that Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to Mary and ask Mary's prayers to help us to really love God more and more each day, and to arrive at our eternal destiny, which is heaven, as we say. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's turn now to our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many titles. He is the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of the Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our Consoler. Not to mention also our Counselor. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Sanctifier. The Sanctifier. That's right. He who makes us holy. And then of paramount importance in the titles that we give to the Holy Spirit, can't neglect by invoking the Holy Spirit as our interior master. Often these interior inspirations are prompted by the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to the Holy Spirit and ask for his presence, that he'll give us a lot of light in our intellect, and the fire of divine love in our hearts, as we say. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. They shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Elizabeth of Hungary, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. all God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as Father Patrick Peyton says, the family that prays together stays together. So we always start by praying to Mary, then we pray to the Holy Spirit, then we pray to the angels, and we pray to the saints. And by this, we're inviting our family members to be with us, because in this Perseverance family, not only are you very important members, but also we have God Himself, Mary, and the angels and the saints. So we're in good company. So today I'd like to just, as always, encourage you by the praying for you in the Mass I'll be celebrating this evening. And the Mass I'll be celebrating is the greatest of all prayers. Mass is the greatest of all prayers. So, I'd like to place you on the altar with these intentions. First, that all of us would make a concerted effort to be open to the Holy Spirit. To be open to the Holy Spirit. And you might say this prayer: Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Through the heart of Mary. My next intention will be that all of us, myself included, will strive on a daily basis to grow to know God better, to know our Catholic faith better. And as a result of our knowledge of our faith, which will lead us to love our faith more, that we'll be able to share our faith with others. And it's so very true that we really can't give what we don't have. We don't have a strong handle on our faith. Then it will be very difficult for us to share our faith with others. And it's so true that one of the ways in which we can grow in our faith is to share our faith with others. Share our faith with others. By, as the prayer of St. Francis goes, by giving we actually receive. The more that we give to others, especially in the realm of faith, the more that we are enriched ourselves. Finally, let's pray. Let's place on the altar in the Mass those who will be dying today. Throughout the world, only God knows the number, there will be people that will be dying in different countries spread throughout the world. Most likely, many of them are not prepared for this most important moment in their lives. The other day I was reading a book from Can Publishers on, the title was Devotion to the Dying and How We Can Help the Dying to Die in God's Grace and Prepare Ourselves for that most important moment, which is when we die and we pass from this life to the next, from time to eternity, we go before the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us be prepared. Let us be prepared. So those are our prayers. Once again, I'd like to encourage all of you, if you could, to view what was basically my perseverance talk yesterday, to view the movie The Prophet. And I'm not going to go through it in detail today because I spoke about an hour on the topic yesterday relating it to the Marian option. And very simply, it's a movie on the recently beatified Stefan Wyszyński, who happened to be the primate of Poland during the communist invasion. And he was the head of the Polish church, under which was Archbishop Karol Wojtyla, who would become John Paul II. I said yesterday the most touching moment in the movie for me was then when that then Cardinal Wyszyński proclaimed the millennium of the baptism of the first Christian Catholics in Poland. And there's a scene in which he's preaching to thousands of people, and he's basically saying, look, we are a very Marian country. Let us consecrate ourselves to Our Lady of Jasnogóra or Częstochowa. And my message yesterday was, I would love it if our country could reconsecrate itself to Mary, the Immaculate Conception, in Washington, D.C., and that this could spread throughout all the dioceses in the country, where the bishops would consecrate themselves to Mary. Then on a daily basis, this could be live streamed. One Marian center in the diocese could be the Basilica Cathedral, a Marian church, a Marian sanctuary, to have a Marian moment every day. And it would be probably about a half an hour. Pray the rosary, calm rosary, the chaplet, the litany of the Blessed Mother, and to renew that act of consecration every day. And this could be live stream. Can you imagine what would happen in our country if this happened? Mary said, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So myself as an oblate of the Virgin Mary, I'm doing all I possibly can to try to spread this Marian devotion for the sake of the world, for the sake of our country, for the sake of our family, for the sake of our children. Because there are two very strong militant forces, I would call them diabolic, which are diametrically opposed to the truth. Wyszyński had to fight against Nazism and then communism. We have to fight against abortion and certain ideologies that are diametrically opposed to the real meaning of the family, which is a union between a man and a woman for the purpose of bringing forth children, educating them so that they become citizens of earth and citizens of heaven. Last but not least, the finishing touch on Mary is the following. This Sunday, I will be starting a new course, and the course will be on the Compendium of Marian Devotions, written by yours truly. So starting this Sunday at 1:30, November 20th, for 5 Sundays in a row, we will have a course on my book. And very simply, you purchase my book, $60. Come to the course. I'll be giving a series of lectures on Mary. Then I'll be inviting all of you to spend some time every day reading every day one of the chapters. Chapters are not long, but they're very substantial. Maybe write down in your notebook what was the idea seemed to touch you most, even if it's a couple of sentences. Then following the dynamic that I have for the spiritual exercises, I invite all of the people to enter into their groups, and share the riches of Mary. I'm really hoping and trust that there's going to be an explosion of grace in which our love for Mary is going to be skyrocketing, and Mary's going to take us in that rocket and take us right to heaven. Skyrocket. Mary's going to take us to God. Mary is the quickest, the easiest, and the quickest pathway to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The pictures in this book are just almost breathtaking in beauty. I'll show you one. See if I can show it to you as best I can, get my hand off it. Here you have the beautiful painting of Mary as queen, followed by my chapter. This chapter that I wrote is on the 10 virtues of Mary. Now what I did was I took the book of St. Louis de Montfort, True Devotion to Mary, in which he has a number of the 10 virtues of Mary, but he just mentions them. So I developed a whole chapter on these 10 virtues of Mary and how we are challenged to practice these virtues. We imitate those that we truly love. So this is just how beautiful the picture is. I'll try to get as close as possible. You see it there? What do you think? It's a beautiful picture. My mother made the comment that all the pictures in the book, Mary appears to be very young. That's true. A perpetual youth in Mary. So there's one of the many beautiful artistic depictions of Mary in my book. So once again, it's the Compendium of Marian Devotions by yours truly, Father Ed Broome, your servant. So invite all of you to sign up for the course, and I really, really believe that you'll receive many, many graces. Many, many graces by participating in this 5-week course. It's beautiful because it'll take us from the feast day of Christ the King, which we celebrate this Sunday, all the way up to December 17th, which is right before Christmas. So what a wonderful way to live out Advent, and what a wonderful way also to you might even buy a couple of copies so they can give it as a Christmas gift. What do you think? As a Christmas gift. All right, my friend. So I invite you to the course on the Compendium of Marian Devotion starting this Sunday at 1:30 in the Old Church of St. Peter Chanel. You're all welcome. Bring your teenagers too, because we have to consecrate our young people to Mary. There are so many negative forces out there. We want to consecrate them to Mary. All right, so today, as always, there's a lot to cover. We have a saint, a wonderful saint, then we're already into the fifth chapter of Revelation. Psalm 149, the Lamb has made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God. Then we have a very touching gospel in Luke chapter 19 where we see Jesus weeping. That's right. We see the heart of Christ moved to grief over the city of Jerusalem and its temple. So the tears of Christ. So we have so much to cover, and let's jump into talking briefly about the saint that we celebrate today. Yesterday we celebrated two saints, Saint Gertrude the great mystic, a great intellectual within the church, who wrote The Herald of Divine Love, and she was a harbinger or a precursor of devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we also celebrated yesterday Saint Margaret of Scotland. So the saint that we celebrate today is somewhat like Saint Margaret of Scotland, because Saint Margaret of Scotland became a queen, marrying Malcolm. And Saint Margaret of Scotland did many things. She promoted reading the Bible. She promoted forming Bible groups among women. She encouraged the women to do embroidery to make the vestments of the priests, to make the church mantle, altar cloth rather. She also promoted the formation of priests, inviting bishops to come together in a synod. But also Saint Margaret of Scotland was instrumental in helping out the poor. She loved to help out the beggars, the poor, the sick, the orphans. And her oldest son and husband were killed inside their castle, and shortly after that she died. Her youngest son, David, is known to be a saint. So that's Saint Margaret of Scotland. So today is Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. Saint Elizabeth of Hungary is the saint that we celebrate today. And she became the Queen of Hungary. She was born 1207 and died today, November 17th, in 1231. And then she was canonized 1235. So she was canonized 4 years after she died. She's known to be the patron saint of Catholic charities, the Franciscan Third Order, and bakers. Now, among the many things that this great saint did was that she really loved to help out the poor. Her husband died, and she had a very good spiritual director who was trying to help her to really grow in holiness. She turned one of her castles into basically a hospital for the poor. She would feed the poor. She would invite to the table the poor, but especially the most repugnant. In other words, those who had been possibly eaten by disease, had very serious physical defects, that cause a certain repugnance on the part of the others. They would be marginalized. Those were the ones that she actually loved most. She was calumniated by the relatives of her husband once he died. One of the reasons why is that they accused her of squandering the money. Because once her husband died, basically she was the queen and she could do with the revenue what she wanted. And instead of using the money for luxury, she went out of her way to help out the poorest of the poor. And her relatives didn't like this at all. So, after her husband died, she became a third order Franciscan. In imitation of St. Francis, she made a decision to live extreme poverty. So she gave all that she possessed. And look at this. One of the most prominent and richest women in the country gave away everything and asked permission of her spiritual director to go in the streets, actually become a beggar. So she went from being the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor, so as to imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she asked that she would be buried in just one old dress, and that would be it. Her spiritual director said that never knew a woman who was so engaged in helping out people, that's right, especially the poorest of the poor. But he also said never did he ever meet a woman whose contemplative spiritual life was so profound. So she moved from the deep union of God in prayer in her contemplative life to a life of total service to the poorest of the poor, very much like Mother Teresa. The end of her life, as she was dying, she spoke about spiritual things, about some of the spiritual truths that she had heard in homilies and she had memorized. And she dies, my friends, when she was not even 24 years of age. She was 23 years old when she died. And I think that's a point. She's about almost 24. Saint Therese died at 24. Many of the saints died at a young age. Many of the saints died at a very young age. So the Imitation of Christ of Thomas Kempis says this. My friends, it's not important, my friends, a long life. But what is important is a holy life. I repeat, it's not important a long life, but very important is a holy life. So, many of us are older than 24 years of age. Many of us. Our life, my friends, is very short, very precarious. We're not here a long time. So, yesterday I spoke about the parable of the talents. And I said that the interpretation of the parable of the talents can be interpreted in the three T's. Using to the best of our ability the time that God has given to us. Cultivating the talents that God has given to us. And being generous with the treasures that God has given to us. The three T's. Time, treasures, and talents. One way in which you can live that out well is by reading my third book, Roadmap to Heaven. Roadmap to Heaven, which is basically the book written to help us to order the disorder in our lives. We all have disorders. To hammer out one of those three plans of life, the chronological, the professional, and at the end, the appendix, there's a plan of life for young people, following the five M's. And then, if we can do that, there's a good chance that we're not going to be wasting our time. Because, my friends, life is just too short to waste. The saints try to live each day as if it were the last. That's right, the saints, they try to live each day as if it were the last. Father Alberto Tava said that there are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. So in the meantime, while God gives us health, the breath that we breathe, and lights in our intellect, and opportunity, let's try to do as much good as we possibly can. St. Paul says we should never get tired of doing good. St. Philip Neri, after a long day of work, he would say, when are we going to start to do good? And let's serve God, as St. Paul says, cheerfully, with a smile. God loves a cheerful giver. So that's the life of St. Elizabeth of Hungary, who was canonized 4 years after she died. Usually takes quite a few years. John Paul II was but 9 years, but usually takes quite a few years before someone is canonized. All right, my friends. So, up until the beginning of Advent, which is right around the corner, the Church offers us for our perusal, rather, better said, our meditation, the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, or the book of the Apocalypse, is a book which embodies or encapsulates the three dimensions of time, past, present, and future. The book of Revelation was written about 2,000 years ago, past. We're reading and commenting on this book right now, present. But it makes prophetic announcements of what's going to happen in the future. Yesterday, the book, we had chapter 4, gave us a depiction of what heaven is like. With jasper and carnelian and crowns and gold and sitting on a throne, and thunder and lightning, all the most sublime elements of human creation are put together in chapter 4, giving us a brief glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. So we should have a real longing for heaven, my friends. Psalm 41, verse 1. As the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord, my God. Let us pray that we have a real yearning for heaven and try to bring as many people to heaven as possible. Isn't that the call of the King, of Ignatius? the call of the King of St. Ignatius. The call of the King of St. Ignatius. So, that being said, so moving from chapter 4 to chapter 5, I'd like to give you a brief summary of chapter 5 and pull out a summary, give a summary interpretation application. That's my style. Summarizing, interpreting, and applying it. Many of these images present someone sitting on the throne, and that can be Christ himself, in preparation for the feast day of Christ the King. Someone sitting on the throne. Someone sitting on the throne. Now, he's sitting on the throne. Now, the person sitting on the throne has a scroll. A scroll which has writing on it in both front and back. And John, with tears in his eyes, he asks, who can open up this scroll because it's tightly sealed? It's got seven seals. Who can open it up? And the elders can't open it, but only the lion of the tribe of Judah, from the root of David, is able to open this up. And this lion of the tribe of Judah, or the root of David, which is a symbol for Christ, only Christ can open up this scroll. Now you see the four living creatures which symbolize the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you have the elders are present, and then you have a lamb. Now it's interesting, not only do you have a lamb, but this lamb seems to be slain. And this lamb that had seven horns and seven eyes, and these are the seven spirits of God. You can point to these as possibly the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord. Those are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we're baptized, and then they have to be cultivated, of course. So the elders and the four living creatures, they fall down. They fall down before the Lamb. And then they have a harp, trying to play beautiful music. And the bowls are filled with incense. When I'm celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, especially a funeral or maybe a solemnity, the altar server brings to me the thurible, in which you've got a couple of charcoals, and then I place the incense. And from that, this fragrant white smoke ascends on high, which is symbolic of our prayers going up to heaven. And when there are funeral masses, I pray that as a result of our prayers that our beloved, our loved one who's passed away, that he'll ascend with the smoke on high to heaven. So I mentioned to you, this book is very rich in symbolism and typology. And they offer him a hymn. A hymn of praise. And they say that only this lamb that is slain is worthy to receive the scroll and to break open the seals. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. So of all, there's only one that would be capable of opening up the scroll, removing the seals, and being able to read from the scroll. That would be the lamb that was slain. Who is the lamb that was slain? Now for the Jewish people, lamb was a very important figure or symbol in the history and the religious life of the Jewish people. They would, on a yearly basis, they would take an unblemished lamb, and they would invoke the sins of the people upon the lamb and take him out and slay the lamb, symbolic of the purification of the people. Moses took the blood of the lamb and he sprinkled the people. Then of course, one of the most important days in the history of Israel was when Moses would eventually liberate the people from the slavery of Egypt. The Pharaoh had hardened his heart against God by rejecting all the plagues that God sent through Moses. So God told Moses to have the people take the blood of the lamb and to paint the doorposts of the blood of the lamb so that the angel of death would pass over the homes that had the blood of the lamb painting the doorposts. And so it happened that night. All of the homes that did not have the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts, the angel of death came in and slaughtered the firstborn child. So there was wailing that night because those little children were slain. Then God told Moses through Pharaoh to get up and to flee Egypt. Pharaoh said, get out of here. Get out of here. So Moses gets up in haste with the Israelites and they flee from Egypt, heading toward the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind. He flees headlong toward the Red Sea. Moses and the Israelites are walking on dry land. Moses extends his hand, and then the water subsides, thereby drowning all the Egyptians and their horses in the Red Sea. That's called the Passover. But one of the key elements of the Passover was that of the killing of the lamb and taking the blood of the lamb and painting on the doorposts. Let's follow up on this whole concept of the lamb. So let's go from the Old Testament and Moses, let's go now to the New Testament, commenting upon Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb that was slain is the only one that could open up the scroll, which was closed by the seven seals. Okay, take John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we start out with a prologue of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To his own he came, but those to whom he came, he gave them the freedom to be the sons of God. To his own he owned came, but to his own did not receive him. That's called the prologue of St. John. After that, Jesus is choosing his disciples. And you've probably seen the episodes of Chosen by Jonathan Rumi. Excellent. And the third episode will be coming out in about a week. I invite you to watch The Chosen by Jonathan Rumi to get to know Christ in his humanity all the better. But John the Baptist is forming his disciples, among which would be John the Baptist had John the Evangelist and Andrew and most likely Simon Peter and some others too. So one occasion John the Baptist is with Andrew and John the Evangelist. And John the Baptist sees someone walking. And it's Christ. John the Baptist points to Christ. And he's got his disciples, Andrew and John the Evangelist. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So they get up, Andrew and John, and they follow the Lamb of God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He hears their footsteps. He turns around and he asks them, "Who are you looking for?" And he asks him, "Rabbi, where do you live?" And he said, "Come and see." So they spent the afternoon with him. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, a very important time in which Christ spent long hours with John and Andrew, getting to know them better and better, as he wants to get to know us better and better. Christ will get to know us better and better the more we spend time with him. That's the purpose of our holy hour, to spend time with the Lord. He is il amigo che nunca falla. He is a friend that will never fail us. My friends, we're talking about the interpretation of this Lamb. This Lamb that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now, let's move now to the Last Supper. The Last Supper, the apostles with Jesus celebrated the Passover meal, which there was bread and wine, bitter herbs. And then there was the roasted lamb, which according to some of the mystics, Christ himself actually slayed the lamb himself. If you read Anne Catherine Emmerich, Christ himself actually slayed the lamb, and he would, within a few hours, he's going to be the lamb that will be slain. So they eat the flesh of the roasted lamb, there at the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, of course, the Lord is going to institute two of the sacraments. The sacrament of the priesthood and the sacrament of the Eucharist. Then the following day, Good Friday. Jesus will be nailed to the cross. He'll be slaughtered. He'll be offered as a holocaust. He'll be offering his blood as a libation poured forth, his precious blood, for the purification and salvation of many. So, the lamb that was slain is symbolic of Christ himself who was slain on Good Friday. His blood being poured forth for the salvation of many. So there on the cross, Jesus becomes the lamb that was slain. Now, how does this become a reality? Jesus said, I will be with you always until the end of time. Therefore, every time that an ordained priest, every time that an ordained priest celebrates the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Every time that an ordained priest celebrates the holy sacrifice of the Mass, then you have the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You have the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's right. And before receiving Holy Communion, all of you are keenly aware of it, but it's good to flesh this out in our topic. Then before receiving Holy Communion, the priest lifts up the host and the chalice. The host is the body of Christ. The chalice is the blood of Christ. And each one has the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in it. And what are the words? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Then we say, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the words and my soul shall be healed. The prophet Isaiah also spoke about the Lamb, making a prophecy of what would happen to Christ on Good Friday. The prophet Isaiah goes on to say that he, referring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was like a lamb. He is like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened up not his mouth. And then the prophet says, and by his wounds you are healed. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. And by his wounds you are healed. And this lamb is pointing to the innocence of the Lamb. Christ was the innocent Lamb that was slaughtered. So, my friends, the responsorial psalm from Psalm 149 re-echoes this point. The antiphon is, the Lamb has made us a kingdom of priests. The Lamb has made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God. The Lamb has made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God. I am a Catholic priest. I am a Catholic priest. Thanks be to God. In the very heart of the priesthood, we're called to pray for you people. We're also called to preach the Word of God, as I'm doing right now. But what a great privilege it is that we, as priests, we can bring down from heaven to earth the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We could even end on a Mary note. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. Wherever the lamb would go, Mary would also go. Remember that little poem that maybe you learned when you're in elementary school? You can even apply that to Mary, because wherever that lamb would go, Mary would follow. And his fleece was white as snow, pointing out the innocence of Mary in the Immaculate Conception, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'd like to give you my priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.